Sorry, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1. We're going to continue our series, A Living Sacrifice. And I'd encourage you to maybe have a scratch piece of paper and a pen or something to jot some of these notes down. So we've been going through this. I haven't been putting handouts together for this class, so to forgive me for that. Well, you won't have to, but it would be nice of you to. So Romans 12. And our theme verse for the class is Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1. Why don't we all say that together? We've got a few more weeks of this study, so hopefully everybody in the class will have it memorized before we get done with our study on being a living sacrifice. So let's do Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, and let's all say it together. Ready? Begin. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How many of you already have that verse memorized? You know it by heart. Just a few, I'm just curious. All right, so let's try it again together. Ready? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'll read the next verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye, what's it say? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd help us today as we continue to study about being a living sacrifice as we follow you. I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, that was the title of our lesson, A Living Sacrifice, both the title of the series and the lesson. And we went through this, and I thought I muted those sounds on that computer. Roger, do you mind figuring that out for me, how it can... I thought I muted computer sounds, and they don't seem to be. Software updates, they're great. We talked last week about, we gave 4 P's. Do you remember that? Does anybody remember? We said in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, it began with a... Ooh, very good. It began with a plea. A plea to be a living sacrifice. Then we said there was a possibility. And then there was a what? A place. That's very good. Well, it just so happens that today I have 1, 2, 3, 4 more P's. I don't know what's with that, but they're just coming. They're just flowing. It's amazing. And I don't usually alliterate, but for some reason I got a lot of that today. So you have to put up with that. So today, though, we're going to talk about if sacrificial living is what we do, we're a living sacrifice for the Lord. Today we're going to talk about sacrificial serving. Sacrificial serving, that's the title and the topic for this morning. Sacrificial serving. We said last week that when the apostle wrote to present your bodies a living sacrifice, that what would be in the mind of the readers that received his letter, the Romans, what would they have been thinking about? They would have been thinking about the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, right? They would have been thinking about the priests bringing the sacrifice. But as Christians, we're not called, we're not primarily called to die for the Lord, and I believe most of us would be willing to do that if we were put to the test. Will you renounce the name of Jesus or die? I believe that if we love the Lord, that we would say, Lord, we will die for the Lord. But the question he's asking us here is not, will you die for the Lord, but will you live for the Lord? Will you live for him? And that's what we're called to do. We said last week, if you remember that little saying, the problem with living sacrifices is what? What happens with it? What's the problem with a living? It was kind of a little bit of a joke. But the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps doing what? Has a tendency to, keep getting off the altar. And that's and what we're called to do is a daily life where we are surrendered to the Lord. All right, well, let's look now at sacrificial serving. You see, what happens? We said last week that as we're being a living sacrifice, the last point of last week is actually the first point of this week. As we are going to be sacrificially serving, well, let's just open it up for a moment. When I say that we're going to serve, we're sacrificial serving, what do you think I'm talking about? What does that mean to you? Sacrificial serving.
Serving the Lord God's
Okay. Okay. Sacrificial serving. What does that mean to somebody else when you hear that phrase? Good. That's really good. Yeah, absolutely. Something else that you think of? Sacrificial serving. Yeah. Foolish. Well, not necessarily foolish, but I know what you mean. Sacrifice, just giving up time so that you can serve. You had something? Okay, somebody else. When you think sacrificial serving, what comes to mind? Oh, you don't get any benefit from it. Wow. All right. Now, of course, we get a benefit. Anytime we serve the Lord, there's a benefit. But what does Deborah mean by not getting any benefit? What do you think? Not looking to get a benefit. What else? You won't be recognized for it. What else? The person that you serve might not be thankful, right? So, okay, good. Anything else, somebody, when you hear sacrificial service, what comes to mind? Those are all really good. Okay, I think we covered a lot of those things here. Sacrificing your time, maybe sacrificing your money for the service of the Lord, sacrificing all kinds of things for the purpose of serving. So we ought to think about this then. What does the Bible say? He goes, and really it happens right here in Romans chapter 12. He starts to explain to us this aspect of sacrificial living, and that is serving. Because he says here in verse number 3, "For I say through the grace," everybody in Romans 12, verse number 3, "I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So we have to view ourselves as what we are, and in Christ, what we are. What did Paul call himself more than anything? Paul, a what? A servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Yes, he was an apostle, but he often referred to himself as a servant. When he said servant, there are two words in the Bible that in English are translated servant, but there are two different Greek words for servant. And does anybody know what they are? Just a little trivia. The one word is basically deacon. We use it as we say deacon. And the other word is doulos. And doulos literally means slave. So when you read here about being a servant, when Paul says, "I am a servant of Jesus Christ," what he was saying was, "I am a slave of Jesus." And that's why he says in verse number 3 of Romans 12, "Not to think that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." I've heard it said before, and I've quoted this to you, and you may remember it, but it's etched in my mind. You might want to jot it down. Do you want to know, here's how you know if you have a servant's heart, because that gets talked about a lot, right? Both in, there's like some people that are leaders, they say, "Well, I want to be a servant leader," and other people say it's important that you have a servant's heart. You've heard that before, right? I want to have a servant's heart. Well, how do you know? Here's how you know that you have a servant's heart. You'll know by how you respond when somebody treats you like a servant. Right? That's important to think about those times in our life where we all say, "Well, I want to serve others. I want to serve the Lord." But what happens when somebody comes and doesn't respect you, just expects you to do something for them with no benefit to yourself, and they treat you like a servant? How do we respond? Well, if we're believers, and we know Christ, we say, "You know what? I'm called to serve as Christ served." That's okay. Now, does that excuse somebody else's wrongdoing or their rudeness or anything like that? No, of course not. There's no excuse for someone to do that. But if we're to be Christ-like, we realize, you know what? They can say that to me. After all, what am I? I'm just a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and a servant of others. So it begins with the right attitude, and he says, and then he says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now I want you to look at verse number 4. And here we go back to our last point from last week and our first point for this place. If we're going to be sacrificial servants, first of all, there is a place of service. There is a place of service. Okay? Verse number 4. For as we have many what? Many members in one what? One body. And all members have not the same office. So we, being what? Many are what? One body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And then now look at verse 6. Having then gifts, what's it say? Differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now we'll look at that in just a moment. Having then gifts that are differing. So, in this passage, use the exact language that the Bible says here, okay? What is the place of our service for the Lord? The body. The body. Now we know from other scriptures that the body is a reference to the what? To the church. The body is a reference to the church. But what's interesting is the place, the body, is not, like right now, the body is here. It's in this building. But throughout the week, the body is scattered, right? The body is scattered, but it's still, even though it's many different members, the Bible says it is what? One body. It's still one body. So to give a definition, I say this. The place of service, the place of being a sacrificial servant is in and through the local church. It's in and through the local church. Now, of course, does that mean that we shouldn't serve people that are outside of the church? Well, no, of course not. We should be servants to whoever that we can come into contact with. But the Holy Spirit is teaching us here, God has set up a local church, that in the local church, among the local church, and through the local church is the place of service for the Lord. And there are some reasons for that. I'm gonna have you keep a marker here because we'll keep coming back here, but go over to 1 Corinthians. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12, and I want you to see, I'm in 2 Corinthians, sorry. Verse number 12, for as the, now say this phrase with me, as the body is one and hath what? Many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. Go down to verse number 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And you know, you've heard this before. Look down at verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Now verse number 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are, what's it say? And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Okay, let's look down verse number 25. And that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same what? Care for one another. Care for one another, serving one another. And verse number 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, what's it say? All the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And then he's going to give this list of gifts here. He says, God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues, languages. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So you know that this was a miraculous time at the beginning of the church. There were some people that were able to perform miracles in the name of Jesus. And that's a whole other lesson for another Sunday. But the point is this. This is a church where all these members in the church, well, I can do this and I can do that. I can have this and I can have that. But you know what they were doing with their gifts? They were failing to do what? They were failing to be one body and they were failing to serve. They're failing to serve one another. They weren't using their gift for the service of another. They were using their gift to glorify themselves. That's why he says at the end of chapter 12, I show unto you a more what? Excellent way. And all of the next chapter, we're not going to read it, but all of the next chapter says, hey, you can have this gift, you can have that gift, you could have this skill or that skill, but if you don't have what? Charity, love. If you don't have love, it's nothing. And he says, the best gift that we've been given and that we should extend in service to one another is simply love. So you might not think of yourself as the most talented person. You might not think of yourself as the most gifted person, but every single member can serve by loving. And that's what the scriptures teach us. And the place here continually is the body. Listen, I've met many Christians over the years who have no loyalty whatsoever to a local body of believers. None whatsoever. They don't assemble with the church. They maybe visit this body over in this town over there, and then they'll go be a part of this body over there, and then they'll go visit over here. Because as we said last week, church is not a place that we go. Amen? Church is not a place that we go, but church is a family that we belong to and that we're accountable to and that we serve in. So people say, well, why is it important that I attend all the services? Why is it important that I'm here for the work days? Why is it important that I'm here for that? I mean, Pastor, I know the stories in the Bible. I know it all. It's like the little kid that said to his dad, you know, after he went to junior church and Sunday school so many times, he's like, Dad, he said, I don't think I need to go back to church. He said, oh, really? Why not? He says, because I already know all the stories. And to him, and the pastor that told that story was making a really important point. The child had a misunderstanding of what church was about, right? He thought it was like going to math class, and once you learn all the information, you've got it. And he used the story to teach his son, no. Church is an opportunity. Church is a place, not, and what I'm talking about today is it's a place where we're accountable to each other, we love one another, we serve one another. But then he says it's also a place where through the stories, whether we know them or not, it's not to get the knowledge, but it's to grow closer to the Lord. So, and he was trying to teach his child that. But I would make the application that, hey, we are to be here, we are to gather, because in our gathering is our opportunity for service. In our gathering is our encouragement to then go out and serve those that are outside. And I can prove that to you. That's not my opinion. Go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews with me. Hang on just one second. I always mix up the passage here. Where's the forsake not the assembling passage? It is 10. Okay. I always want to say it's 10:13, but it's not, and then I get confused. 10:25. Let's go to 10:25. Let's go to 10:25 of Hebrews. Okay? Okay. Actually, no. Go back to verse 24. And let us... I guess you didn't fix it. Okay, don't worry about it. We'll fix it after. Ready? Verse 24. And let us, now what's it say? Consider one another. To provoke unto love and good works. Okay? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Verse 25, the sentence continues. Not forsaking the what? the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Often, this verse is used to say, hey, you know, it's kind of used, pastors, we like to use it as a club, you know, sometimes. And not always that way, but sometimes it's like, hey, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. You haven't been in church, you know, and we like to say that. And then sometimes I think the whole point of the passage can get missed. It's not attend for attendance sake, but he gives us a purpose here. In the passage, he gives us a reason. Why is it important to not forsake the assembling? For whose benefit in this passage? Yeah, it's in this passage, it's not even, and though this is true, in this passage, it's not even telling us, you know, go to church for what you're going to get out of it. It's telling us, go to church for what? What you can give, how you can serve, how you can love, to provoke one another to love and good work. So whether it's through the preaching that says, hey, serve the Lord, do good works, be a blessing. The pastor's job is to stir the saints and to provoke to love and good works. And then the people's job is to come alongside and encourage and say, hey, let's do it. So be it in prayer meeting or our adult class or in the worship times, we assemble for the purpose of serving and provoking one another to love each other. Let us. There you go. Salad is made up of many parts. This is my lesson here. Let's move it now. That was Ben Carson the other day. Everybody's like, he's like, the fruit salad of your life. Like, what are you talking about? All right. But let us, good, let us do these things. And it's interesting, this is always troubling to me. I look at this and I look at where we are in the world and it troubles me. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And then it says, and so much what? The more. See that at the end of verse number 25? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, there are churches that are finding different ways to do this, and I respect that, but as a general rule, in churches across America, if we were following the Bible, churches would be finding more opportunities for the church to gather, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Yes or no, are we closer to the time of Jesus' return than they were then? So do we see the day approaching? Okay, so then we're instructed to gather how? More. But what's happening is, like, as services are not well attended, prayer meetings are not attended, and we get it that, you know, there are legitimate reasons why people can't always attend every service, but the point is, what is the attitude that we have? It all comes down to the heart. Remember we were in the Sermon on the Mount? It all comes down to the heart. You know, we've got to support our families, we've got to be able to work, we've got to do these things, we have responsibilities, we get it, but is the heart a heart that says, man, I've got to find a way where I can be with God's people? Or is it, well, no, I got this. This, I can't do it because of this, can't do it because of that. Or is the attitude, you know what? Lord, help me make a way where this is going to work, where I'm going to be able to do it, because I want to obey the command. I want to serve my church. I want to serve my family of believers. I want to help one another. You know what? Every time we gather at church, or as a church, it's not going to be the most exciting thing in the world. Every time we gather, it's not going to be... It's just like when families sit down for dinner, right? Which ought to still happen, but it doesn't. But when families sit down for dinner, it's not always riveting conversation where everybody gets close to one another and it's like the Waltons every night, okay? It's not always like that. Sometimes there might be a little fussing or somebody's tired and worn out. But the point is, through that tradition of consistent gathering, consistent coming together, a family bond is strengthened. The same with the church. You know, sometimes the the pressure can be on church leaders to think, oh boy, what do I do to make this gathering time more exciting or more interesting? And they're, and all across America, pastors are and church staff are trying to figure out, how do we make our Sunday morning, you know, exciting? And how do we, what do we do to make our prayer meeting time attractive so that people will come? Do you know what makes a, do you know what makes a family gathering a good time? When all the family's there. Right? I mean, really. When the family gathers, when everybody's there, we had a great group of people do come together on Wednesday night to assemble the scriptures. And I don't know how many of you, I can't remember everybody who was there or wasn't there, but isn't that a good time? I mean, that was a good time. We gathered together, we put the Bibles together, we fellowship around the tables. And the same thing happens in different ways all throughout, but we're called to serve one another. So just ask yourself, I'm not here to tell you you ought to be in, that I'm not here to schedule your life for you. But I'm here, I'm called of God to encourage you, to challenge you, to question your heart and say, what is my attitude toward attendance in, with the people of God? Is my attitude, well, I just don't have time to do it? Or is my attitude, Lord, help me find a way to make it happen? Okay. That's the place. It's in and through the local church. And now, the Bible says there are, teaches us there are positions. There's a place of service, and then there are positions of service. We're going to go back to Romans 12, but first visit Ephesians chapter 4. Visit Ephesians chapter 4. As usual, I'm going to run out of time today, so I'm going to move through this quickly. Some positions of service in the church are positions of leadership. Right? We understand that? Some positions are positions of leadership. So servant leadership, we'll call it. There's positions of servant leadership, and then there's positions of service. Now, even the leaders are called to the positions of service. But let's look at this. In chapter number 4, verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That's Jesus. In verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and what? Teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of faith of Christ, till we all come in the what? Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's given leadership gifts to the church. We know from other scriptures that there were foundational leaders. There were apostles and prophets that gave us the word of God. And now today we continue to have offices in the church of servant leadership, and those are the offices of pastors, teachers, and the office of deacons, though not mentioned here. And those are people that are called to be servants who lead the church. And some people will be called to that responsibility. It's not as much a position of authority as it is of accountability, and although there is authority with it, but it's a position of accountability and a position of responsibility. But then, for those that are not called to the servant leadership, there are those that are called to service in the church. And like I said, the servant leaders are also called to service. So now let's look at those in Romans chapter 12. Take a few minutes and look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is going to lay out for us the gifts of service in the church. Gifts of service. Now, I would encourage you to come back to this passage. The gifts of sacrificial service in the church. Spiritual gifts. Romans 12, verse number 6. Having then, what does it say? Gifts. Differing. According to the grace that is given to us. Now the Bible teaches that every person, every believer in Jesus Christ, every person who knows Christ has been given a gift. And we've been given the gift so that we can do what? Serve. So now here's, now what he's not going to describe is he's not going to say, you have the gift of singing, or you have the gift of some, you know, talent that people think is cool or popular. No, these are gifts of service, not gifts to make us look good. These are the gifts that the Bible talks about. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us. First gift that he mentions is the gift of what? Prophecy. Now, I believe, and based on other scriptures, what this gift refers to, and, well, let's look at them all. Prophecy, okay? Then in verse 7, the next gift is what? Ministry. At the end of verse 7, the gift of what? Yep, teaching. Verse number 8, the gift of what? Exhortation. And then the gift of, in the same verse, the gift of, after exhortation, giving. And then at the and then he that ruleth, the gift of ruling. And then the gift of mercy, he that showeth mercy. So all of these gifts have to do with our attitudes and with how we relate to other people in the church, in the body, and to those outside. So when he says, first of all, the gift of prophecy, that's not like a fortune teller or somebody who tells us what's going to happen, but it's somebody who is very confident that knows what the Bible says, and that with the authority and with the voice of the prophets of old, that person says, hey, this is what the Bible says. The prophet is, and there are people in the church, and I want you to think about where you fit in these gifts. We'll take a few minutes to do this here this morning. How has God equipped you? Prophets right now, they're people that tend to see things one way. And they don't see in multiple colors and shades and hues. The prophet is the person who looks at the Word of God and says, hey, this is right, and what? This is wrong. The people with clear discernment. Now, later on, we see people who have the gift of mercy, right? Now, that doesn't mean, the person who has the gift of the prophet is not necessarily the strongest person with the gift of mercy. We've met people like that, right? But then sometimes the person with the gift of mercy, they're the one that is so needed in the church. They'll come along, they're there to say, hey, you've done wrong, you've messed up, but now let me come beside you and help restore you and show some mercy and show some compassion. You need both of those in the church, don't you? And that's never an excuse, and none of these are excuses for a person to say, well, I have the gift of prophets, so I will show you no mercy whatsoever. But it's also not an excuse for someone who says, well, I have the gift of mercy and I want to show compassion. It's no excuse to overlook sin or wrong. We understand that God has given people these gifts. That's what the Bible says. Okay, so you see the gift of prophecy. It says the gift of, and we just talked about the gift of mercy. Look down at verse number, prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. That's somebody with the gift of helps. You know a brother or sister like that? Somebody who just comes along, they're just always there to pitch in? Now, is that to say that, well, I don't have that gift, so I'm not going to help you? No. These are all things that we seek to do, but it seems that God, what the Bible teaches is that God gives an extra measure of grace in a certain area to each of us where we can use these gifts to help others. There's people with the gifts of help. I'm not going to do it, but I could go down this list and I could name people in the church that clearly have this gift, that gift, this gift, and it's obvious, and it's a blessing to the body. Or so he says ministry, that's like a gift of helps. Or teaching. Some people have the gift where they can take the truths of God's word and they can make them clear and plain and easily understood by other people. It's a gift to the church. Exhorting, that's the encourager. That's the person who always is there to say, hey, you're doing great. Keep serving the Lord. Come on, keep pressing on. The encourager. Then there is the giver. Some people, it's amazing. They just love to give, and they give, and they give, and they give, and they give. Again, it's not for us to say, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so you're not getting nothing out of me, all right? No, of course not. But some people, it's a means of God's grace that's shown through them. They are givers. Givers. And then rulers. He that ruleth with diligence. Those are people that have capabilities, and they can be set over different areas, and they can have oversight, and they can be in charge of things, and they can organize, and they can rule well. And then people that show mercy. We talked about that already. But all of these, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you could say, don't raise your hand, but how many of you could say, you know what? I know what my gift is that God has given me. I know what it is. I know. if you've been a Christian for any length of if you've been a Christian for a number of years, you should know what your gift is. Well, that makes me think then, well, what if you say, you know what, I don't know. I'm just not sure what it is. Well, not only is there a place, and not only are there positions of service, but there's a process of service. And how does a person know? How do you come to know? Maybe you can tell me. How do you come to know? What are some ways that you can come to know what your spiritual giftedness is so that you can better serve the people that we love and care about in the church? How can you know what your spiritual gift is? Exactly. You get to work. And we're not going to turn there because we only have 4 minutes left. But the reference for this idea about the process is Acts 13. So if you're taking notes, I would jot Acts 13 down. Okay? In Acts 13, there's a group of people that are already serving in the church. The Holy Spirit then moves on their heart to do something else. The church recognizes it and then sends them out. Do you know who those people were? Barnabas and Saul. But before God used them in the way he wanted to, before he did that, the first thing that they did was they got busy serving the Lord. So part of this process of serving and understanding our giftedness comes, as Isabel said, just from getting busy in the work of the Lord. Just getting busy. How else do we determine that? What our spiritual giftedness is? Yeah. Now, sometimes we have to do things that aren't easy, right? But at the same time, you'll say, "Wow, I can do this. This is a blessing." Yeah. Okay. How else do we determine what our spiritual gift and of place of service is? Come on, now. There's more to it. Anybody going to help us out? How else do we come to these determinations? That's great. Absolutely. That's a perfect answer. I was going to say that you can look to the leadership in the church and say, "Hey, how can I serve? In what ways do you think I could be a blessing to the church?" You can ask other believers, right? Other believers. I knew the story of a young lady once who she was a young Christian teenager and trying to find out what her spiritual giftedness was. So she's reading through all this and she's like, "The gift of mercy. That sounds so nice, caring." And she said, "Mom," she said, "I think that I have the gift of mercy." And her mom said, no, you don't. It was more the gift of prophecy, I think. So it's funny how that sometimes our, especially as we're young Christians, our perception of that, it can be different. But as people observe us and see that around us, we can look for encouragement one to another. But the most important thing is that we begin to serve, that we get involved, that we seek the Lord, that one thing that wasn't even mentioned there, we pray. We ask the Lord. Lord, give me a burden for this. Give me a sensitivity to serve others. Now help me to find my place in the body and to serve you sacrificially. Well, we didn't get to our last point, but it's okay. I can make that part of another lesson. And we might do that next week. If we're talking about sacrificial living, sacrificial serving, next week we will look at sacrificial loving. Sacrificial loving. Well, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for how it speaks to our hearts. I pray that you'd help all of us to be involved in the body of Christ. Help us to serve one another, to give of ourselves, give of our time, and to serve you and to serve our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.